It's just what a joyful sound. It's like the birds singing. Hey, I've got a strange sense of deja vu today. It involved a inflatable pool. It involved Psalm 23. So today and some years ago, when we still met in the college hall, we had a Good Friday alternative worship service, and we created a space which involved a giant cardboard cross made out of 50 meters long piece of old... Yeah, Ray has suffered with me in the process of making such constructs. And so it was based on the 23rd Psalm. And within this giant cross, which we actually walked into through the valley and entered in, there was a full meal there. Roast dinner sitting in the middle. There was artificial grass for the pasture. There was the pool for the quiet waters. And there was a communion altarpiece. But the trouble was, I didn't know there was a slow leak in the pool. So we got the opposite problem this morning. So the problem there was trying to keep the water in the pool. The problem here is trying to get the water in the pool. So anyway, I'm sure it'll be fine. We've got a few hours for it to fill up. So this morning, shall I? Oh no, back one. Shall I do that, or shall you? I'll go back. Another click? For me, you? This is what you call building suspense. Okay, it doesn't really matter too much. I can tell you. I can tell you. So, if those words were up there, they would say taste and see. So this morning's what I'm delivering is not so much a message, it's more a way of leading into an experience. So when the psalmist says taste and see, for those familiar with that psalm, we know that it is followed by and that we would know that the Lord is good. So we taste and see to know that the Lord is good. And so as we're gathered today around his word, around his table, around the baptismal waters, I pray that together we may experience the goodness of God amongst us today. And I know we will. So, oh... There you go. Psalm 23. You will notice that I've chosen the image of a fig branch with fruit on it. This is because the fig tree is used as a motif right throughout the Bible, right from Genesis through to the book of Revelation. Israel's prophets of old, and including Jesus himself, used the fig tree to represent the spiritual condition of people, especially the Jewish people. And the language we encounter in Genesis around fruit and its consumption tells us something regarding the spiritual realm and the way in which it is a reality and the way in which we perceive that reality, though we do not see it. See, something more than the mechanics of the human eye were involved when Eve, seeing the fruit, took it, offered it to Adam, and they both ate together. It says that their eyes were open. Now, she's already seen, so what are we talking about here? There's another seeing that they experience, and in their seeing, they realize that they have acted in disobedience to God's command. They've taken of something that was not meant for them. And their naked ambition, so to speak, is exposed. and they become full of shame and guilt. And this is where they see the fig leaf enter into the story, because in their sad and somewhat ridiculous attempt to shame conceal, they make garments for themselves to cover their nakedness. So it's not too much of a stretch here to say perhaps the Latin that was used later on in that story, when the Word of God was translated, where they talked about an apple, would suit the story better if we thought of it as a fig. If there were fig leaves available, we imagine that there were fig leaves there. And also, knowing, as I've said, that there is an association with our spiritual condition, that Jewish understanding would lead me to say, yes, it was probably a fig rather than an apple. But that's semantics, you know. We're talking figuratively here. Okay, sorry. Sorry. I got more of a laugh this time than last time. Yeah, you're very kind. So the point is here that there is a sensory switch that takes place. See, we taste first, and then we see that the Lord is good. So this is quite different from saying that seeing is believing. We don't necessarily have the physical evidence, do we, at times? Although creation does speak of us as of the nature of God, who is not visible to us. In Hebrews 11, we read, "It's by faith we understand that the universe was formed by the command of God, that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." And one more thing before I pray and we begin this, really a meditation through Psalm 23 together. When it comes to the scriptures, it is a little bit like a fig tree. There is a sense in which, it's a reality actually. Fig trees, the fruit on a fig tree don't all ripen at the same time. So when we approach the Word of God, say we imagine that the fruit is like the Word of God, we might reach out our hand and we might just squeeze slightly to see if that thing is ripe, or we might give it a little bit of a tug to see if it's going to come away in our hands. It's more about our maturity than it is the fruit's maturity. There are times at which those things seem to be resistant to us accessing them. I remember well at my grandparents' property in Tauranga, Judea of Tauranga, they had a lovely big garden full, as it was of it, that era, fruit trees. There were bucket loads of feijoas. There was grapefruit, ginormous grapefruit, oddly called weenies. It's a sort of strange name for something so large. And there were plums and there were oranges and it just was a paradise. At the very end of that garden, there was this fig tree, quite a large tree. I remember as a young boy going down to that fig tree after I'd plundered all the other things and really not being able to figure out, how do I access this fruit? What is it all about? Is that ripe or not ripe? What's inside of that strange flesh? So it can be like that for us at times with the Word of God. There are times at which we can feast and understand what we're eating. There are other times that we're like, oh, that needs a little bit more understanding, chewing over, ruminating on. But that's why we form the habit of returning to the Word of God, in order that we have the opportunity to discover those things in season for our lives. It's a really beautiful way in which that works in our lives. For those who are getting baptized today, I just want to share the fact that it was 45 years ago, actually, that I stood in a little Baptist church in Godalming, Surrey, in England, and I read from Psalm 119, and I chose that because it expresses the desire of a young man to follow in the ways of God, and it talks about the role of the Word of God to guide that endeavor. I want to encourage you in your faith, if you're being baptized this morning, to continually return to the Word of God. And if you don't necessarily understand it, Just take what you can eat and digest that. But there will be times at which, seemingly just in the right time, in the right season, that thing will be open to you and understood by you. So let's pray as we begin our journey through walking through Psalm 23 together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the poetic nature of the Psalms and their beauty for we who long for beauty. Also for their transcendence for we who long for more than just reason. We ask you, God and Father of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, may you give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know you, the hope to which you have called us. So we begin our walk through this beautiful psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Now we must consider who it is that's writing these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. At the time of writing this, David was King David. He was the most successful and the greatest of Israelites, ruling and reigning kings. And yet he never forgets his roots because he came up from being a shepherd. God raised him and elevated him to a position of power. The posture of David's heart, though, is one of humility. In fact, by making the references he does relationally of the Lord being his shepherd, he's placing himself really by default as the sheep. That is the posture which he assumes in relation to the Lord. Such is David's sense of dependence upon divine provision that he is able to say, I lack nothing. Like, I want for nothing. In other translations it says, I shall not be in want. I do wonder whether, at what age, we don't know when he wrote this, was he a young man earnestly desiring these things and really believing that's the way he was going to walk forward through life? Or was he an older man reflecting back on his life, aware that there were times in which his disordered desires manifested themselves in ways that did not speak of the Lord's provision for his life, where he went outside of the boundaries of what God would want for him? We know, for instance, that he broke several of the Ten Commandments in desiring the wife of another man, Bathsheba. Thankfully, he had this dear friend, his best friend, Nathan. And Nathan was able to create a story which showed to David just how much he had misused his power and privilege. You know, there was a power imbalance there in which he took advantage of the situation, having a man killed and taking his wife for his own. It was when he had that revelation that he was able to, he was actually filled with rage. He could see the injustice of it. Then he realized it was him. And that's what the Word of God can do in our lives. Sometimes it can reveal the hidden motives and desires of our hearts. Only in as much as God wants better for us. He wants to give us the desires of our hearts. In fact, he says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Those are those things that are God-honoring and orientated towards his will and his way. So this morning, if any one of us is struggling with disordered desires, let's know that we can reorient our lives. We can invite the Lord to help us to take a posture of humility and say, I have need of dethroning myself from the throne of my heart and having you enthroned there instead. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. The Lord knows that we need rest. He wove that into the creation story. It is the rhythm and the habit that he designed for us, that there would be 6 days to work and one day to rest, Sabbath rest. And he did that because he knows that he created it for us in order that we might be able to have margin in our life, to draw aside, spend time with him, reflecting on his goodness, celebrating and thanking him for all his blessings. But, and particularly in the modern era, we live in a place of incredible noise and busyness, don't we? And so it is very difficult for us to form a habit and a rhythm of motionless and being quiet. Our world is such a noisy place that when we do that, it really does feel like a holy act of resistance in the face of what's going on around us. But it is the place in which our souls are refreshed in him. So the question is, if you are finding that that margin is not as large as it should be, what could you do to create times of refreshment for your soul in his company by drawing aside, remaining motionless, almost like that still and quiet water, perhaps even looking into the Word of God, it reflecting back to you who he is. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. We are, if we take his name, the name of Christ, as believers, we are his representatives on this earth. That is the grand design, that we would bear his image upon the earth to reflect his glory. And so that requires that we walk a certain path in life. It requires that we are obedient to him. It's like the long walk of obedience in the same direction, one step at a time. Every decision we make, we are becoming something. We are becoming either more like him or less like him. But we need to make those small decisions, and he will form us along the journey. It's not so much about the destination. It's about what takes place on the journey, so that when we arrive at that place one day, we will look more like him. We will be in some way, shape and form. And he will complete that in that moment, of course. But we will have moved inextricably towards reflecting his glory, not just our own. We will be recognized by him, and he will greet us as such. So what's one way, one step, guided by the Holy Spirit, that you could in some way honor the Lord in your life? There are so many opportunities that we have, especially if people know that we are people of faith. They are watching. They are wondering, does this make any tangible difference to you? Does that name bear any weight? So we have that opportunity, so we need to take it. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So it assumes here that we all will walk through dark valleys, and I think we would all agree that that is the case. However, we need not walk alone. We can entrust ourselves to him because he says that he will not leave us. We need not walk in fear. We may not be overwhelmed by the thought that we are alone. When we think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're being cast into Nebuchadnezzar's giant furnace, and they looked in, the soldiers and Nebuchadnezzar, they didn't see just three figures, they saw a fourth figure there. And it's been supposed as to who that is. But if we think of that as God's presence there with them, we know that no matter what, you know, we need to be prepared to say that either way, should I live or die, you will not leave me. We don't have necessarily the control of final outcomes. We need to entrust ourselves that no matter what, he will be with us. He will comfort us at those times. He will comfort us in ways that may be a little bit different to what we think. Because at times, circumstance comes upon us. We have no control over that. At other times, we may be responsible for contributing towards those difficulties ourselves. Well, there is a certain discipline required maybe at that time. It's not punishment, but we can learn something. We can certainly learn the presence of God with us at those times, whether they be of our own making or from without. God is love. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. God is not punishing you in those moments, but we can learn deep lessons that when we're on mountaintops are not necessarily quite as available. C.S. Lewis said that God whispers to us in our pleasures, but shouts to us in our pain. There seems to be, Lord, an opening up of our inner needs to God at such times, and he promises that he is able to meet those and remove fear from our heart by the presence of his love with us. So if that's you this morning, I want to encourage you that you are not alone and that fear need not overwhelm you in your current circumstances. Trust in him. Lean not on your own understanding. Oh. We seem to be stuck in the dark valley, everyone. It doesn't seem to go, it can seem a long time there, can't it? It really can. So you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. What a beautiful word picture of God's provision. Even in the midst of, you know, right there where we are surrounded by the things that our adversaries, the things that are challenging us, the conflicts that arise about us, we can know a certain peace. I mean, you know, if you're able to sit down and enjoy a meal in the presence of your enemies, that tells me that you are in a certain place of repose. You're not caught up in what's going on around you. I'm reminded of when Sean DeToy was here and he was at the combined service, how he talked about the fact that in that upper room in the Last Supper, that Jesus treated Judas, who essentially is an enemy. He's going to betray, but he calls him friend and he serves him. And he sits at a meal table with him. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And that's our, here's our example, here's our rabbi, here's our teacher. This is the way that I want you to do this, because if we do it that way, we will disarm the enemy. There's no doubt about it. It's said that St. Francis walked the pardon of God. I love that. Are we willing to walk the pardon of God, even when we're wrongly accused? I mean, Jesus stood before Pilate, and he was wrongly accused of all sorts of things, all sorts of falsehoods about him, and he remained silent. He didn't feel that he needed to rise up and strike back. It says, as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Strength is actually power under control. He could have summoned the angels, legions of them, to take out his enemies. But did he do that? Proverbs tells us a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. It's our choice. And with the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, who is so willing to impart the fruit, should we ask him, what do we need? What do you need? In terms of facing your struggles, your conflicts, and your enemies, could it be the fruit of self-control or any one of the other fruits? They are available to us and we can inhabit them. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The goodness and love of God that we carry with us right through life, it helps us make sense of life. Life can be unfair, but God's goodness and love ushers in a sense of peace as we learn to dwell there with Him, not drawn into anxiety and fret, but just knowing the goodness and the love of God is with us until the end of our days. How we journey through life determines the state that we, as I said earlier, that we arrive at our destiny in. So, the Lord is my shepherd will determine who we become. Because if He is our shepherd and we're fulfilling our desire in Him, when we arrive at that day, we will be more like Him. We will have been formed to His likeness. We're going to come around the communion table in a moment. And this morning, this is the Lord's table. It is He who is the one that welcomes us here. He is the good shepherd. How do we know He's a good shepherd? Well, Jesus said, you can know that I'm a good shepherd because the hired hand, when trouble comes, he's gone. But I'm the good shepherd because the good shepherd lays his life down on behalf of the sheep. And that's what this table is a picture of, isn't it? It's the sacrificial act of Jesus to make us right with our Heavenly Father. So, that power that raised Jesus from the dead, that same power that God exerted when He raised Christ to His right hand, that is the same power that works to raise us up. Not only when we die one day, but in this life we can lead a resurrection life. That was reflected by that psalm where the Lord is our shepherd and we will walk with Him if we walk in obedience. There's a beautiful picture in Kings when it comes to figs, and it is this, that under the reign of Solomon that the nation of Israel enjoyed peace and prosperity like never before. And it was said that each person was able to dwell under the vine and the fig tree because of that messianic promise. We also can enjoy that. We know that there is an absolute peace in this world today, but that is a tension between the now and the not yet. But we can dwell there. We can know that. We can produce fruit as opposed to just the leaves, which Jesus' critique of the life that is impoverished was that the fig tree withered before his very eyes because there was no fruit. We need to produce the fruit of love in our lives, and that is characterized, and it characterizes God's goodness and love. So the Lord is our shepherd, as He has compassion on the harassed and helpless, who like sheep are without a shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd, who will also bring into the fold more as they hear His voice, becoming one with the shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd when He leaves the 99 in search of the one lost sheep. And the Lord is our shepherd when He commends the sheep for making the shepherd's priorities their own priorities, thinking of the needs of others before themselves. The Lord is our shepherd as a lamb at the center of God's throne, who will continue to guide us to living water and eternal life. I'm going to invite us to come forward and to take the communion elements and then return to our seats. And then we're going to just stand where we are and together speak out these beautiful words. So can I invite those on the left to come and then through the middle aisles and then the side aisles, that'd be great. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you that You are the Good Shepherd. Lord, we thank you that you willingly laid your life down on our behalf. And so, Lord, we lay our lives down too. And Lord, we ask that you would raise us again into new life as we confess our need of you. Lord, be enthroned in our hearts, we pray. Thank you for your body, which was broken on the cross, and that your love was manifest in the shedding of your blood for the remission of our sins. Thank you, Lord, that we, when we confess our sins to you, you are faithful to forgive us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's eat and drink together.